the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. In the Hebrew or the Chaldean language, when you repeat something three times, it means in the superlative degree. God is indeed good in the superlative degree. I'm happy to be here tonight. I appreciate the invitation. I'm happy that my beautiful wife, and isn't she pretty? Dixie is here with me, and our wonderful son, Big John. We love coming to Bethel. And one of the reasons is, well, y'all always treat us like royalty here. I'm reminded of the little boy and his mother. She said to her son, son, we're going to have a prince over to eat a meal in our home. And son, when he comes, you've got to be very careful how you treat this man, because he's royalty. He's a prince. And so you just be very careful what you say. And so that night, the knock on the door, and little boy goes with his mother to the door, and she opens the door, and there stands this prince. He had a big, shaggy beard. And the little boy went, just looking at him in awe. So later on in the evening, they were having the meal, and the mother said to the prince, she said, "Prince Divine, would you care for some wine?" And he did. A little while later in the meal, she said, "Prince Supreme, would you care for some cream?" And he did. About that time, that little boy thought, "Now I know how to talk to this prince." He looked at him, he said, "You hairy booger, would you care for some sugar?" We enjoy coming to Bethel because y'all treat us so well here. And John, y'all are always so good to John. He loves coming here. And I know why Larry did not get that in the bulletin. He didn't want the attendance to go down. Everybody thought Jimmy was going to be here. But it is a joy to be here. I love Brother Larry. We go way back. And Floyd over here, it's just got tremendous memories. I was talking to Floyd a while ago, and I said, where did all these years go? We've known each other from way, way back. And I hope and pray that the work here at Bethel will continue to prosper and grow. What a tremendous name in our brotherhood, the Bethel Church of Christ. You know what? When your name is mentioned away, somewhere else, do you know the first thing that comes to people's mind? Soundness in the faith. Soundness in the faith. And I go to a lot of places, and Bethel comes up in a lot of discussions. So and your reputation as a mission-minded church is tremendous. I remember when you started supporting me about 27 years ago, I came to talk to the elders. Well, here's what the elders said. They said, "Demar, we don't have any money. Right now, we just started supporting a work." And I said, "Well, I understand." They said, "But Demar, come on and tell us about it." I said, "Well, yeah, I'll be glad to." So I came and I told them about it. And they said, "Now, Demar, we don't have any money, but we're going to start supporting this work. We're going to get the money up. We're going to support it." That was 27 years ago. And Bethel has not failed one month in 27 years to back and to support our mission work. Hey, listen, we love you. We love you with all of our heart. God has blessed us mightily in mission work. I've been blessed to preach in 41 countries of the world. And right now, the work is, we've been all over Russia, to the east of Russia, to the west of Russia, from Moscow all the way up through northern Russia, Siberia, the Sakhalin Island. We baptized thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, and I could go on in Russia and Ukraine and other places, Africa, and other places around the world. Right now, God is blessing us mightily. We baptized more than 3,000 souls in the Philippines. We have it started out as a college, Philippine Theological College. It's now Asian Christian University. Started out as a college with a full college curriculum, and now it has a full university curriculum offering all the way through the master's, the master of divinity, and the doctor of ministry degree. So we offer a doctor's degree there in the Philippines. They don't have to come to America. God is blessing us mightily, and it's because of Bethel and others like you who back the work. We have an orphanage there, Christ Happy Child Haven. We have 26 little ones. We've got 14 boys, I think it is, and 12 girls, 4 or 5, that's 26. 26 little ones. And hopefully God will bless us with more land that we can expand that orphanage and help these little ones to have a better way of life. Now, I'm saying all of this to say this. I thank you for supporting our mission work. We are about to send a couple. We're sending a husband, a wife, and they have a little baby to China, to Nanjing, China, which is about 100 and something miles outside of Beijing. They're going to be learning, he's going to be learning the Mandarin language. Then he'll return to the Philippines. He's on our faculty at Asian Christian University, and he will be teaching Mandarin Chinese. We are preparing men for ministry to go into mainland China when God opens that door. We were not ready to go into Russia when that door opened. We had prayed and prayed about it, and God opened the door. We had not prepared. We're trying to change that. We've had 7 graduating classes, men fully equipped to preach the gospel and to be missionaries. We'll have the 8th graduating class in the month of July this year, Lord willing. We are equipping these men for when God's going to open. We believe by faith that God's going to open that door to China. And we want to be ready this time. And the Filipinos are great people, intelligent people, very dedicated people. They will be the ones that will do the biggest job in evangelizing China. Now, with those remarks, I want to get into a regular lesson. The elders, I told them I'd say a few words about the mission work, but also I'd like to just preach a gospel message to you. Open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 10 now. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to notice verses 1 to 9. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great company, or entourage, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." The queen came to Solomon not to seek peace terms, not to strengthen her military, not for the reason of commerce. She came to satisfy her curiosity. She found it hard to believe one so young could be so wise. But we must remember that Solomon had been given wisdom from the great God of heaven. She came to test him. In 1 Kings 10 and 1, she said she was going to prove him with hard questions. In 1 Kings 10 and verse 2, she came to receive instruction. And the Bible says he communed with all that was in her heart. The conclusion of this interview is found in 1 Kings 10 verses 6 and 7, where the Queen of Sheba said, "Behold, the half was not told me." This serves as the basis of our lesson tonight. As with Solomon, his wisdom and his understanding so superior, and she had not even heard one half how great it really was, so is it also true of the following. The half has not been told of the love of God. So much has been said about the love of God, but not even one half of God's love for humanity has been told. There is no way that a person in this auditorium tonight, there's no way any of us can get our heads around the love of God. You see, the love of God defies the finite mind of man to understand it. God loves you. Are you listening to me? God loves you, and God loves me. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to give us eternal life. So much has been said about God's love, but you know, it's hard to understand a love like this. God could have destroyed the world as in Noah's day, but he chose the way of love. He loved us sinners in Psalms the 14th chapter and verse 3. This culminated in the sending of his Son in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, that's the greatest soul love the world has ever known. There has never been a love that can compare with that love. When God so loved the world that he gave, what did he give? His only begotten Son. And I tell you tonight, we do not have the ability to comprehend that love. That's the greatest soul love the world has ever known. There has never been and there never will be a love that can compare with that love. So I want you to, sometimes we hear people say, well, nobody loves me. You know, they'll whine and they'll cry. They'll say, nobody loves me. I want to tell you something tonight. God loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. And the Holy Spirit loves you. You may not be loved by anyone else, but you can mark it down. The triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they love you. And you know, in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Do you know all the love that we see in life? And of course, we're living in a time of hate. We're living in a time of, we're living in some bad times. ISIS, look what just happened in England. We're living in a time when ISIS will come and cut somebody's head off. They'll blow up a bomb and kill people. But I want to tell you something. All the love that we see in this world, everywhere you look, and you look in a baby's face, and you see the love in a family with their children, everywhere you see, do you know that is a byproduct coming from God to us? We love him because he first loved us. God is love. All the love that you see everywhere is because of God. Now, it's hard to abuse a love so great and reject it, yet men often do. Let us love him. Let us speak of our love for him. But brothers and sisters, that isn't enough. Let us demonstrate our love by our actions. Our actions speak louder than our words. Let our actions demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved us. He gave us his son, but he continues to care and he continues to love. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:9. He cares for the oxen. Man has dominion over the ox. Oh, how he must care for me. And oh, how he must care for you. In Matthew 6:25-30, he cares for the fowls, the lilies, the grass. Oh, how much more so cares he for you and for me. In Matthew 10:29-31, the sparrows he notices, the hairs on one's head. Yes, God loves you. God knows the number of hairs on our head. There was a rich man in Boston who married a beautiful woman. He gave her the luxuries of life. It wasn't long until she fell to the sin of strong drink. One day, she went away, never to return. She left a note saying, "My life is not in keeping with your fine character." This man was heartbroken. He sent men out to search for her all over the United States. They went everywhere searching for her, but she was nowhere to be found. Years passed. Finally, this man sent pictures of her to funeral establishments everywhere across the land with these instructions. If her body should come to you, buy the finest clothes. Buy the finest casket, bank it with flowers, and call for me. Again, years passed by, and then one day he was called to look upon her body. And as he entered and saw the casket and he saw her lying there, he cried out, "Oh, Nellie! Nellie, Nellie, if you'd only known how much I loved you, you would have come back to me." The funeral director asked later, he said, "What do you want me to inscribe on the tombstone?" And the man in tears said, "Forgiven." Now, you know, that's a feeble effort to portray God's love for humanity, but to a degree it does. Listen to me. God wants to be able to say forgiven. But we must obey in order for him to be able to say such. Yes, God loves us. We read in Luke the 15th chapter about the prodigal son. This was a wayward son. He went away from home. He disgraced his name. He disgraced his family by living riotously. He spent all of his inheritance in riotous living. And then the Bible gives us a picture of God. You want to see a picture of God? Read that entire story. The Bible says that the Father, who is God, saw his son a great distance away. Young people, let me ask you something, young people. Do you young people know that God will run? God runs. He saw his son a great distance, and the Bible says he ran and fell upon his neck, and he forgave him. This son was coming back to his father, and if you are a wayward Christian and you've been away from God tonight, if you'll come back to the Father, literally the Bible says, God will run to meet you. God will meet you with open arms and embrace you and say, listen, words, this is a word we all want to hear someday, forgiven. Yes, of God's love, the half has not been told. Then the half has not been told of the sacrifice of Christ. A bloody stream of sacrifices flows from Eden's garden to the cross of Calvary. But it was the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross at Calvary that brought an end to all sacrifices to please God. All these sacrifices had not pleased God. God was not pleased until the Lamb of God died and shed his blood. God was satisfied and pleased. And our sins can be removed by that great sacrifice. It brought an end to all sacrifices to please God. Hebrews 10:10. The offerings that had been offered had fallen far short of pleasing God. Hebrews 10:4. Yes, it was not until Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, died that God was pleased and atonement for our sins was provided. Listen to John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There are very few cases in life that record a man dying for a friend. Unusual more so, a man dying for his enemies. Jesus did not go to the cross and die for those that loved him. He went to the cross and died for those who hated him, who mocked him and ridiculed him and spat upon him. Yes, there has been no sacrifice like this one. Many sacrifices have been made, but none like our Jesus made. Thousands of soldiers die. White crosses are erected. Others halt for life. Many die gloriously for their country, and they receive medals. Posthumously, they receive medals. Jesus Christ did not receive any medals. Jesus died for his enemies. He is abused, beaten, burdened, and lonely body hanged upon a tree. Young people, I want you to listen to me tonight. Jesus loves you. Some of these older folks have heard sermons for many, many years about the cross of Christ. And I know you have already, you young people in the audience. But I want you to do me a favor tonight. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers are taking Jesus by force. Jesus is being arrested, and you know Jesus, with one wave of his hand, could have destroyed them. But no, he did not. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved everybody in this auditorium. Jesus left heaven. He came to this earth with a mission. They arrested him. They tried him before men. He was mocked and ridiculed. They took Jesus. They put a purple robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a scepter in his hand, an old reed. And they begin to say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Ha, 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 ha. Oh, ha, ha. This man calls himself a king. Some king, they would bow down. King Jesus. And the Bible says, young people, that one of those soldiers walked up and just slapped him in the face. This is God's son. This is deity. This is Jesus, who with just one wiggle of his finger could have destroyed those men, those soldiers. But he endured the humiliation, the shame, the mocking, the ridicule, the pain, the agony. Why? Because he loved you. He loved me. Sometimes in my prayers I say, "Oh God, forgive me for being such a sinner that it took your son to die on a cross so that I could go to heaven." They spat upon Jesus. They drove spikes in his hands. And young people, I want you, come on. I want you to look up. Come on now tonight. I want you to look up. I want you to see Jesus Christ suspended between heaven and earth. He's been nailed to a cross. He is dying, not for his own sins, but for my sins and for your sins. And then I want you to listen. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is in pain and agony and suffering. And yet some people today want, Floyd, some today want to just be flippant about that. Nothing flippant about Jesus dying on this cross. When I first started preaching the gospel, I would preach these things. I'd look out in the audience. I'd see people literally weeping, tears coming out, flowing. I don't see that today. We have become enamored. We've seen too many movies and too much TV. We've seen a guy get shot on the movies, and then in the next 30 minutes, he's back up again going. We don't understand what happened to Jesus anymore, I'm afraid. What pain, what suffering, what agony, and what love. They said, if you be the king, come down, save yourselves. Jesus could have stepped right off of that cross. He could have stepped right off that cross and said, what did you say? Why did he stay up there? Was it because he couldn't help himself? No. He stayed up there because he loved you. He loved me. I guess it could be said like this. He went all the way. He went all the way for you, and he went all the way for me, and we in turn ought to go all the way for him. There ought not to be any slackness. No slackness in our dedication and our commitment to Jesus. He didn't have any slackness in his commitment to us. Volume upon volume has been written. Orators with silver tongues have captivated listeners. But the half has not been told of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, some of the most wonderful, this expression, how wonderful it was when Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus, what's finished? My mission to planet Earth is complete. The sacrifice has been made. And now, humanity can be saved. Mankind's sins can now be removed. Oh, brothers and sisters and my friends, the half has not been told of the sacrifice of Christ. And then the half has not been told of the happiness of the believers. Now, you know, some of my brethren look like they've been winged on a lemon. You know, brothers and sisters, we ought to be the happiest people on earth. We have every reason to rejoice. We are the redeemed. We've been saved. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We're on our march to heaven, the home of the soul. Why, we ought to be some of the happiest people on earth. You know, listen to this text. Of the multitude of blessings that Christians have, Matthew 6:9 says, God is our Father. Have you ever thought about that much? God is our Father. Not the Papa in Rome, not the Pope. He claims to be the Father. The Bible says, call no man Father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. God is our Father. And then the Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who serve him according to his purpose. God loves us. And God is letting things work together for our good. Do you believe that? I'm a strong, strong believer in the providence of God. If you are a Christian tonight, I got news for you. If I understand this book correctly, and I pray that I do on this point, God works in our life every day providentially. He's not out there forgotten about us. He's working providentially in our lives. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will the temptation provide also a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes you hear people say, oh, I couldn't help myself. I was overcome. There wasn't anything I could do. That's not true. There is no temptation but what you can overcome. Our problem is this. We don't look and say, oh, God, help me to overcome this. We can there's no temptation too great. God provides, that text says, a way of escape for all of us. Our problem is what? We don't look for the way of escape. The Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we don't wait on the Lord. We rush ahead, but we're impatient. So we rush ahead and we sin. We make mistakes. But there was a way out of that. There was a way to overcome it. No temptation is too great for us. Then the Bible says in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? And shouldn't that make you happy tonight to know that you have peace with God? Christians ought to be a happy people. What does that mean? It means you ought to have a smile on your face. You ought to have a skip in your walk because you got a song deep down in your heart. And yet sometimes some of my brothers and sisters seem to be so miserable, so unhappy. If you say, like one man said, Brother Elam, it's just not my personality to be happy. It's just not my personality to be happy. Let me tell you something. You need to change your personality. And I say that with love. Change your personality. We have every reason to rejoice. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. We ought to be so happy that others out here in the world, in all of their sin and all their wickedness, when they look at us, they ought to say, now that's what I want. Oh, hey, that's what I want. That's what my family needs. But sometimes that's not the case in our lives. Even in suffering and hardship, we can be happy. Christians are to be happy. Listen to 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We can be happy even in persecution and tribulations. Listen to Matthew 5:10. He says happy, he says blessed. And that word blessed means happy. Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Anybody who is, listen to me now. If you are habitually unhappy, you need to examine your Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians, there's not moments, we have this unhappiness. But if you are habitually unhappy, you need to examine your Christianity. Something is missing in your life. Happiness belongs to those who are obedient to God. Happiness belongs to His children. Happiness belongs to those who have been washed and sanctified and redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know, elders? I know you know as elders, but I know something about the Bethel Church of Christ. I know right here tonight, and I don't attend here, but I know who the happiest people in this church are. Somebody said, Brother Elam, how do you know that? I'm telling you, the happiest people in the Bethel Church of Christ are those who are diligently, faithful, zealously serving Jesus and serving others. Serving others. We got too much of me, 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 me. It's all about me, 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 me. Those kind of people are not happy. The happy person, the happy sister, the happy brother is the one that's going about serving other people. That's what Jesus taught. He taught his disciples to wash feet. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. You want to be happy in the church? Learn to serve. The future reward of Christians cannot adequately be conveyed with words. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. Folks, God's got something grand out there waiting for us. It's so grand, we can't comprehend it. I'm sure you read your Bible like I read mine. I search to see what heaven, the home of the soul, is going to be like. Yet I realize after I've read that and after I've studied that, that God's got something great. There's no way to really know and understand until we get there one day. Yes, the half has not been told of the happiness of the believer. And then fourthly and finally, the half has not been told of the agonies of the disobedient. Woo, Brother DeMar, now it'd be best tonight not to start talking about pain and suffering and agony for sin. The world doesn't want to hear that, and that's exactly where we are. The world does not want to hear that there is a place called hell. Preacher, preach to us about heaven, the home of the soul. We love it. Preach to us about rest and peace and happiness. But preacher, we don't want to hear any of that old-timey preaching. And Brother DeMar, you're beginning to be an old-timer. And we, you know, but let me tell you something. The Bible speaks of the agonies of the disobedient. God is a holy God. God is awesome. And God, because he is holy and righteous, cannot overlook sin. Every sin that has been committed will be accounted for one way or the other. Listen, those of you that have the blood of Jesus working in your life, those sins are gone. They're washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And that's why I can smile and be happy tonight for all of us who are in Christ. Our sins are washed away. And if we repent and ask God forgiveness, he continually, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us, ongoing action, cleanseth us from all our sins. But for somebody that does not have that blood, for somebody that, and I've seen some on television make fun of Jesus, oh, who's this Jesus on the cross? You know, and they make fun of our Lord, and they throw off on Jesus, and they're rejecting grace and mercy. Listen, grace, I got a sermon on that. I'd love to come to Bethel and preach it. Grace and mercy is in Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus in your life and his blood working, you don't have grace and mercy. And you will be lost. And there is a place called hell. Somebody stands up and says, I don't believe it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. That doesn't change the reality of it. The Bible, it just as surely as there is a heaven that people want to accept, just that certain there is a hell. The Bible teaches there is a heaven, and it teaches there is a hell. And if you lose your soul, you've lost it all. Why am I here on this earth? To get ready to go to heaven or to go to hell? Life is a test. It's a preparation period. We're either going to heaven or to hell. Now, let's look at this place. This, the disobedient The word disobedient means not obeying. There are no words more terrible than those in Matthew chapter 25. Listen to these. Jesus says to those on his left, he said, and these shall go away. Go away where? Into everlasting punishment, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. I don't know about you, but oh, I pray that Jesus does not look at me and say, and these, I'm over here in this group, and these shall go away. We're looking for the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Peter 4:17 says, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, you can reject Jesus. You can reject his gospel. Nobody can make you accept it. Nobody can make you obey it. But then you don't have to go to heaven one day when you die. And just as surely as I'm standing here, if you don't accept Jesus, Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You go to heaven, you're going to go through Jesus Christ. You try to get there any other way, and you're going to miss it just as surely as I'm standing here. Failure to obey the gospel means the loss of every heavenly privilege. Now listen, this is a plain and simple sermon. You're either born twice and die once, or you're born once and die twice. Say, what do you mean? Well, you're either born into this world through the physical birth, and then you're born into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or either you're born in this world and then you're not born in the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're born into this world and then you're born into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you'll not experience two deaths. But if you're just born into this world and not in the kingdom of God's dear Son, you're going to experience two deaths. You're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually. Now that's just really a little plain, simple sermon. The half has not been told of the agonies of the disobedient. Listen, everlasting life and everlasting punishment, they are the antithesis of one another. There's going to be everlasting life and there's going to be everlasting punishment. The half has not been told of such sufferings. It is impossible for us to comprehend. Listen to Matthew 21:14. It says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. What if we had a man standing here or a woman? They were crying and weeping until their teeth gnashed together. How sad. And that's what the Bible describes. And then outer darkness. Do you know there's something about us that fears darkness? There's something in man. When I say man, I'm including men and women. That we fear the dark. Somebody says, listen, the bravest man in this auditorium, you come with me to Atlanta, Georgia. I used to live over there. Dixie and I, we lived in Atlanta. John was born in Atlanta. And you go with me down downtown Atlanta at 2 a.m. in the morning, and I guarantee you, you go down one of those dark alleys, and here's what you'll be doing. What is it that makes us look back like that? There's something about darkness. Hey, listen, I'm reminded of a little boy who was scared to death of the darkness. They lived out on a farm, and when it got night, it was pitch black dark there. One night, he spilled his milk on the floor. His mama said, oh, boy. She said, son, she said, the mop is out there on the porch. She said, run out there and get that mop. She said, go get that mop. And so he ran down here. He runs down here like this, you know, and he opens the door. And folks, there were no street lights. It's pitch black dark. He looked out there. He heard the crickets and the sounds of the night. And he looked out there on the porch, and that mop was at the other end. He went back in. He walked back to his mother like this. And she said, boy, where's that mop? She said, get that mop. Get out there and get that mop. He ran back down to the door and he looked out there and He just did not have the courage. It was way down there. So he goes back to her like this again, and then she realized he was scared. She said, "Oh, son," she shook his hair. She said, "Son," she said, "don't worry." She said, "Jesus is out there. Go get that mop." Little boy smiled. You know, Jesus, he ran out there and he opened the door and he said, "Jesus, could you hand me the mop, please?" There's something about us that fears the darkness. From little children to the bravest man in this auditorium, you get in the darkness of night, and the Bible says it's outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness for eternity. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verses 19 through 31, I don't have the time to tell the whole story. My time is really about gone. Should have already wrapped up about 5 minutes ago. But let me finish off by saying this. The rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. Lazarus, the beggar at his gate full of sores, begging the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs licked his sores. Rich man didn't do anything for Lazarus. Both of them die. Hey, listen, rich men die, poor men die. We all die. You may be a rich person here, but your riches will not preserve you. One day you will die if Jesus doesn't return to judge the world. Well, the rich man died. Lazarus died. They were carried by the angels. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man opened his eyes in torments. In the Hadean world, there's a compartment there. There's a torments and there's Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, a place of bliss, and a place of punishment. And between them there is a great gulf fixed. But they can see across that gulf apparently. And the rich man said, Father Abraham, he was suffering. He was in agony and pain. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Young people, notice this. This was a rich man. This was a man who told servants, "You go do this, bring me that, go there, come here." But he said, "Send Lazarus." He didn't say, "With a bucket of water." He didn't say, "Send Lazarus with a pitcher of water." He didn't even say, "Send him with a glass of water." He said, "Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Listen, for I am tormented in this flame." You don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. But do you think God wants you to go to hell? No. God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, that you might have eternal life. Romans 14:11 says, "Torment forever and ever, no rest day nor night. No wonder the wicked will cry out for rocks to crush them rather than to face the terror of the Lord." The queen said, "The half was not told me." Jesus used this same queen in Matthew 12 at verse 42. She came a great distance to hear the words of Solomon. We have the words of someone far greater than Solomon. You know, Jesus, the Jews of Jesus' day had Jesus in their very midst, and they would not listen. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Have you been listening to Jesus? Have you been listening to the teaching of Christ in your own life? Jesus Christ has given us a way of escape from our sins. He will deliver us. Nothing is said about the queen having been invited. How many times have you been invited to Jesus? And how many times have you turned that invitation down? She went to hear the words and the wisdom of mortal man. We have the words and the wisdom of one greater than Solomon. We have the words of Jesus Christ at our fingertips tonight. Can you wonder why Jesus says she shall rise up in judgment against them and against us? The half has not been told of the love of God. The half has not been told of the sacrifice of Christ. The half has not been told of the happiness of the believer. The half has not been told of the agonies of the disobedient. But I'll tell you this, what has been told should be sufficient to cause each one of us to come and humbly meet any requirement that Jesus Christ has of us. If you're in this audience tonight, and you've been invited time and time again to come and be baptized into Christ, but you haven't done that, change that tonight. Change that tonight. I want to tell you something. There's some preachers today that preach without expectation. Say, what do you mean, Brother DeMar? Brothers, they preach, and here they come down and extend an invitation, and they do this. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to be saying, come to Jesus. Come now. Why? Because there is a heaven. There is a hell. It is urgent. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul saying, come to Jesus, and then turn it, you know, or sitting down. I'm asking you to, if you've rejected Jesus in your life, change that tonight. That's why I preach the gospel. God's blessed me. I preached in 41 countries of the world. There's an urgency. You need to come tonight. You may not live tomorrow. You may not see another day. Now is the accepted time. If you lose your soul and go to hell, you're a loser. You've lost it all. If you're a member of the church and you've been playing around with your Christianity, you need to stop it. You need to stop it right now. Because Jesus loves you. And he doesn't, the Father loves you. God doesn't want to say, and these shall go away. He wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You need to get a hold, if you're not living for Jesus, if you're a member of the church, and we've got people like that in the church. They've just been playing around in the world, getting caught up in this, caught up in that, going here, doing that, dressing like the world, talking like the world, doing other things like the world. If you've been caught up in the world, come out of it. Come home. And God will run to meet you tonight while together we stand and while we sing.